converts that I want to talk about today, or three men, the stories of these three different men that we'll find. And it's quite a lengthy little passage here as we go through it, so we'll go through it quick enough. I'll read through it, and then we'll just go back and spend a little time on it. But these three men and the story about these three men are very important. I think also the way they're laid out by the Holy Spirit, it's amazing, and we won't have time to dwell on it too much, but maybe go home and do a little dwelling on it yourself. Look at some parallels in each story. There are things that are similar in each one of these stories, differing a little bit, but differing only in type, but pretty much the same. Now, I'll just hope you go find that and read it and do a little time in there. But the first one begins in verse 4 of chapter 8. We're going to look at Acts 8 and 9, and so we'll read along pretty quick. First little paragraph, though, deals with the idea that all his disciples were scattered. And when they were scattered, incidentally, they were scattered by persecution. So, you know, think about how God sometimes gets things moving. Persecution came and these people just scattered, you know, and kind of like roaches when you turn on lights. Not to say Christians are like that, but the idea of the scattering and going different directions. And as they scattered, they just naturally preached the word. They didn't go for the purpose of preaching the word. They went for the purpose of getting out of town because of the persecution that was taking place. And so they scattered everywhere, and they preached the word wherever they went. And Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. And when crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention. I've got that underlined in my book because that's really what it takes a lot. When we talk about the word of God, and to friends and family, we need to pay attention to what's being said from the word of God. Well, they were paying attention to what he said, because with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And so there was great joy in that city. So that's kind of an introduction, if you will, into the spreading of the gospel. Now, we talked about last week that at the end of chapter 7, we are finished with the Jerusalem part of what the disciples were told to do. Go out into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the world. Well, here we find them, because of the scattering, going, some of them, going into Samaria and surely other places. But our scriptures focus then on Philip, who happens to be in Samaria. So that's a first. We're now breaking into the second phase that the disciples were taught to go and do in spreading the gospel. But something else is happening as well. Did you know that this is going to be the first named convert we find in the book of Acts? Oh, sure, in chapter 4, we've got the guy that was lame from birth at the beautiful gate. You remember that story? And Peter and John came to him, and he stood up and leaped around. And, of course, that brought a lot of persecution at that point. But he was saved, but we never knew his name. We just knew that he was a lame person. And that's about it. We find some of the same things going through the rest of that until we come to this point. But we come to the first named person. In fact, three names in a row. The first one is a man by the name of Simon. He's the man who thought too much of himself. If you like to take notes, he thought too much of himself. So let's read about that. This is verse 9. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with their sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. So here's a real conversion. They were converted to God from all of this sorcery and this magic and this paganist kind of a background. They heard Philip simply proclaiming the good news, and they were converted to that. They were baptized, both men and women. I mean, everybody. And then verse 13 tells us that Simon himself believed and were baptized. was baptized. Can I get an amen on that? Simon the sorcerer was converted to Jesus Christ himself. The one that had all these people just oohing and aahing after him saw Jesus and was converted. And I love that part. And Simon himself was believed and baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere himself now. This great magician who amazed everybody, he follows Philip everywhere, astonished at the great signs and miracles that he saw. Genuine, real miracles. Not the fake stuff that he was used to. He's the kind of guy that would show up in one of those old Western towns with a wagon that had his name on the side. Simon the Great, magician, you know, and he had these shows and everybody would come and just ooh and ah over, all over him. But instead he saw Jesus Christ and he saw them working the powers with their hands. And he was amazed at what he saw. He was astonished. The word, I looked it up because I thought that's an interesting word. I wonder what it is. It's from a Greek word that means he was thrown out of place. I mean, he was thrown out of joint, if you will. He was so amazed at what he saw. He was so out of his mind at how amazing these things were. Well, verse 14 picks up and tells us that the apostles in Jerusalem, they heard that Samaria had accepted the gospel, the word of God, and they sent Peter and John. So here we have Peter and John again, now to Samaria, when they arrived, and they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on them, on any of them, and so they simply had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, folks, I don't understand exactly why that's here and that's the case. Because Peter told us in Acts chapter 2 that when we repent and are baptized, we'll be forgiven of sins, but we'll also receive the Holy Spirit. And it is automatic, but in this case it's not. And perhaps there's something there providentially in order for the apostles to come and lay his hands on them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. We don't find that happening through the rest of the book of Acts, maybe here or there, but not normal, but for some reason it's abnormal here. When Peter and John placed their hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. And so that's wonderful. Surely Simon was part of that as well. And remember, he's our character we want to look at. And when Simon saw, here's what Luke wants us to see. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the hands of the apostles, he offered them money. And he said, give me this. I could just see him rubbing his hand. Give me this ability so that on everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Now, here's this great performer. And he attracted all of these people. And they oohed and awed him like crazy. And he finally gives himself to Christ. And he really did. He was converted. But he kind of reverts back to his old self. Because he suddenly thought, man, I could use this. I could take this Holy Spirit, this ability to lay my hands on other people. And once again, I'm assuming now, and I think we're right, he was wanting attention to be drawn to him again. And Peter answered, and he rebuked him. Most of us have heard this story. May your money perish with you. Maybe it's something about money here, because you thought that you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Now, wait a minute, folks. This was a convert. This is somebody who gave his life to Jesus Christ, who had realized how much more amazing it was that he was seeing from the apostles this power that they had. Truly, this was from God. And he gave his life to Jesus. But all of a sudden, Peter's saying, you've got no part. You've got no share in this ministry. Your heart's just not right with God. So our first guy is Simon, and he's a man who thought too much of himself, and he needed to come down a little bit on that. It's like when we are baptized into Christ, we become God's people. The Bible teaches us that we are to be transformed, and we are to begin to, we're to submit ourselves to God. We are to humble ourselves, as the song says. Maybe we could sing this as the closing song there, Richard. I'll just don't do it. But, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So here we have someone who reverts back to his past. Now, don't we do that? Don't some people do that? We come out of whatever it is we come out of in our life, and that same thing that was maybe the biggest flaw in our life is something that's hard to get rid of. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's all this attention. I think he had a big problem with pride, whatever it was. It's something he needs to do in his life. And so what Peter tells him in verse 22 is, I need you to repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in hope that he might forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. I think he handled it properly. You know, Peter says to him, listen, as a child of God, you're supposed to be changing your life, changing yourself to become more Christ-like, be transformed more like Christ, humbling yourself before other people, and you're not doing that. And as someone who's come to Christ, there's this need to continually repent of things. And repent simply means to change your mind, and through changing your heart and your mind, your life changes as well. And so, but isn't it great that God gives us time? You know, here's Simon, and he didn't just zap him down. You know, it's wrong that God strikes people down by lightning from heaven just because they sinned one time. You know, we need to change our lives, and we can do it. Even after becoming Christians, though, we need to keep changing our lives. And so that's one of the messages we find. He says, verse 23, for I see that you're full of bitterness and you're a captive of sin. I like that, full of bitterness and captive to sin. You're in the gall of bitterness, the scripture says in the old King James. So Simon then answered, he said, pray to the Lord for me that nothing you have said may happen to me. I love it because here's a man who thought too much of himself, but once it was pointed out to him, even after becoming a Christian, lowering himself, humbling himself to do that, he realized it's a long lifetime case of getting rid of the things in my life that I brought into the faith with me. I've been forgiven of those things, but I know that I need to keep working on those things. We probably know people like that, and maybe we know ourselves like that too. Verse 25, finally, after they had further proclaimed the word of God, then Peter and John went back to Jerusalem. It's pretty much what that's telling us. So that's little story's over. So here's our first guy. But we come against the second one. And notice, I tend to notice these kinds of things, but in verse 9, it's the writer Luke uses the word now. He wants to get our attention. Now, for some time, a man Simon had, and then he goes on. And look at verse 26, he says, now. And so look at this. This is a new story. It's related. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And so he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch. Now here's the one we don't get a name for. We just know he's an Ethiopian eunuch. There might be a reason for that, because a eunuch was someone that was a little lower in the class system in society back then. And even in the Old Testament, the Bible told the Jewish people that a eunuch could only get so far into the temple grounds. They couldn't go all the way into the right way. And so they were kind of on the outside. They were some people that were not exactly perfect. And so they were mistreated that way. Although he was, we're told, an important official, he was in charge of all the money. That's pretty important. Of the queen, Candace, which means she's the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And then on his way home, he was sitting in his chair and he was reading the Bible. Let me just pause for a minute and say, I looked it up on the map I Googled it as well. Did you know that Ethiopia is almost 2,000 miles away from Jerusalem? This guy must have had either a Learjet or he had more than a week off to get there. If you're traveling by chariot for 2,000 miles, how long do you think it would take to get there? Well, the wagon train people in the Old West, it took them several months to get from, say, St. Louis, Missouri to Portland, Oregon, which wasn't Portland at the time, but just to Oregon or to California. Took them months. So here's someone, he's got to be pretty important. And, you know, we asked for a little time off, and how much time do you need? Oh, I think I need about 6 months. And so he's allowed to go, and he travels off, and he goes to Jerusalem to worship. And as a eunuch, as we said, his worship was limited. He couldn't get very close. What a heart this guy had. And so he's the man, I'm calling him the man who was too good to be true. He had all these things against him, miles away from Jerusalem. And yet he did everything he could to get to Jerusalem to go to worship. This might have been Pentecost. He might have been in that crowd all the way back then in Acts chapter 2. So anyway, he's on his way home. He's reading in the chariot. Somebody must else be driving. Remember, he's a pretty powerful guy, pretty well known. He's the money guy for the whole kingdom. He's reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. I love this. Luke is being very specific to us. The Spirit told Philip, I want you to go near to that chariot and stay near. You know, that's your mission right now, Philip. I want you to go there, find that chariot, stay with it. Verse 30, then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. He said, do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked, well, how can I unless someone explains it to me? And so he invited Philip to come and sit with him. Now, this is the passage scripture of the scriptures that the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Now, we most likely know who he's talking about here, and we most likely, most of us here probably know this is from Isaiah chapter 53, which is a Jesus chapter in the Old Testament. So many Jesus chapters in the Old Testament. This is one of them. But I want you to look at the eunuch again. He's been to worship, been kind of limited in it, kind of held on the outside of it. But God meant so much to him, he wanted to know more. He was pursuing God. Unlike Simon, Simon was out entertaining people and drawing attention to himself until he saw something greater than himself, and yet he still wanted to revert back to it. Here's somebody completely different. Here's a different type of person. There are people like this today who want to know more about God. They're searching for what's true. There's all these religions in the world, and there's even just the secular world that says it's all just secular. And they're going, is that right? Is that true? They maybe have their word of the Bible. They may be in Starbucks when you go in, and they're over at the table looking in their Bible. They're trying to learn. And maybe the Holy Spirit encourages you to, you know, go sit down with that guy or that woman and ask them, you know, what are you reading? Oh, yeah, I know that, Pastor. That's really interesting. And you get the little conversation going on here. Now, that's not the purpose, though, of this whole thing, to teach us to do that. It's just for us to see this fella. He's totally open. He just doesn't know how. And so Philip comes along and teaches. Verse 34, the eunuch asked Philip, well, tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself or someone else? Well, what's the answer to that? Someone else. More specifically, who he's talking about is Jesus. And so who's he talking about? So Philip then began with that very passage and told him the good news about Jesus. And so guess what? They're traveling along the road. They come to water, and the eunuch says, look, here's water. Here's a guy looking for God and looking at it so hard that when he finds him, he's bound to do what's right. He says, look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? I am so eager to come into Christ. What's going to get in my way? Nothing. Right now, let's go. And so they got down. He gave orders for the chariot to stop, the scripture says. And then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Notice that. Both groups, their belief, they were baptized. And when they come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. so cool. He was looking for the Lord, and he found him in such an unusual way. But he's a different guy than Simon. He's a eunuch. He's kind of on the outside. He doesn't think he belongs in some ways because of his life, because of his body and the way he's mistreated, even religiously. But he comes to Christ and he realizes, I can come to Christ like anybody else. And he comes to Christ. He's eager to be saved. There are people like that today. They're just looking. What's true? Who's God? Is there really a God? And if there is, who is he? Is the Bible true or is it the Koran? Should I be a Buddhist? What is it? Maybe a Hindu? No. He begins to read and study the Bible and realize how true it is about Jesus Christ, and he gives his life. So there's our second conversion. Our third one is none other than the Apostle Paul. But he's not called Paul at the time. He's called Saul. He gets his name changed by God a little later on. God's in the habit sometimes of changing names. Simon Peter, he was named Peter by Jesus. Abraham was changed from Abram to Abraham. And God's always doing that. We find him doing that here with Saul, but not in our chapter. So notice verse 1. He doesn't use the word now. He uses the word meanwhile. So our stories are meant to be connected. Meanwhile, Saul was sent breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. This is the man who was, I want to call him the man that was too committed to stay misguided. Here's somebody who was totally against God. Are there people like that today? Oh, there's no God. You people who believe in God are a bunch of fools. There's nothing. It just all came. It just happened in this big explosion. And they go off into tangents about how true these things are and how foolish you are. Paul would have been that kind of a guy. Now, he was religious in the sense he was a Jewish person, but he had rejected Jesus Christ. And so he's out breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. The eunuch was the man who was too good to be true. Paul was a man, Saul, that you ought to stay away from if you're a Christian, because he was going out with murderous threats. I think that implies that some of what he did caused the death of others. He was throwing some people in prison, and some of those people in prison were surely being put to death by the Jews. It was the Jewish against Christianity thing against Jesus Christ. They had rejected their Messiah, and Saul's on that side. And they ask him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus if any found him there who belonged to the way, whether men or women. By the way, this is the first time the scriptures actually call God's people the way, just as it calls them the church in another place, which simply means the assembly of the saved people. Now it's the way. Jesus said, I am the way, and there's no other way but Jesus Christ. And so Luke and the Holy Spirit behind him who inspires him uses this way. He belonged to the way. Paul, Saul, this is the way. Whether men or women, he might take prisoners to Jerusalem. So as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Well, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. I love this because Jesus was sure Saul's going to be coming to him. So I want you to go in. They're going to tell you what to do. I got a job for you. And that's an important thing to remember, because here's someone who was so dedicated to God, incorrectly now, but so dedicated that God saw that, Jesus knew that, and put him to right use. He's someone that's so committed to God or whatever, even committed to a different cause. Some people just have that personality that they're going to give it all they got. And they're going to be the kind of people that the Lord can surely use. I mean, think about C.S. Lewis. He's the one that wrote the Chronicles of Narnia and some of the other things that we've enjoyed over time. He was a great scholar in Oxford. And as a great scholar in Oxford over in England, he was an unbeliever. He was an atheist. But he began to study the Word of God because Christians were teaching that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead, and he just couldn't believe it. So he began to research it, and he realized, you know what? Everything points to the resurrection of Jesus Christ as being true. And so this great scholar was converted to Christ, and he took that personality that he had, that tenacious learning that he had, and he put it to good use for the gospel and for Christianity. Lee Strobel does the same thing. He did the same thing himself. His wife was converted. He was an unbeliever. He was a reporter, I think, in Chicago, writing, you know, a newspaper kind of a guy. Very secular, very irreligious, scoffed at Christianity. But his wife was converted, and it upset him so much. So what he decided was that, well, I'm going to prove to her that Jesus Christ is in truth. He didn't raise from the dead. The resurrection is really at the key. And so he began to study just like C.S. Lewis. And the more he studied, the more he realized, wow, wait a minute. Jesus Christ really was raised from the dead. And so this unbeliever turned himself around. You've probably read some of his books, or you've heard about him. Case for Christ, Case for Christianity, if you will, Case for Faith. He's written several, and he's spoken many places and shares his faith. He's kind of like Saul. He's someone who was committed in his life to whatever it was he was committed to. But boy, when he found Christ, he took that talent and that power and he applied it to Christianity. So three different converts. You have a guy who was attracting attention to himself, had trouble with that even after his conversion. You have another guy who's wanting to be closer and closer to God, even though some people are trying to hold him off. But the more he studies Scripture, and then when Philip explains things to him, he puts his faith in Jesus Christ and is baptized. Well, so is Paul. Paul goes to Ananias, and Ananias, he doesn't really want to go talk to him, but God says, I want you to go talk to him. This is my chosen instrument. Jesus chose Saul, who was against him, because he saw something in Saul that was powerful. This man is my chosen instrument, proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And on the story goes, we're told that immediately, and remember, he was blinded with this light that came from heaven. Scales fell from his eyes, and he could see again, and he got up, and he was baptized. And so all three stories have the conversion story in it, too, of these three different men. But things just happen to come in threes. I don't think accidentally, you know. Three blind mice, you know. The Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Simon, the eunuch, and Saul. All three, to see the three different types of people. Now, surely there's others, but at least we see these three. Two of them we know by name, and it's not amazing, it's understandable that the eunuch didn't have a name, that we weren't given his name. Because remember, he was kind of mistreated by society, and so kind of to go along, keep that going, Scriptures don't tell us what his name is. But it's an awesome little section of the book of Acts, and we'll pick up next week with Saul as he begins his ministry. Remember now, we're into the Judea part of the ministry, especially into Samaria. Apostle Paul eventually is going to go into the uttermost parts of the world, as Scripture says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And we're going to find him in Asia Minor and all kinds of places. This same guy. So this is the beginning of Saul and Saul's ministry. And he was one of the three. What a wonderful little collection of stories. Let's bow for a word of prayer, and then we'll have an invitation. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and how amazing it is. And we don't think this was accidental that these three were put together for us to see. We know we can look at each one by themselves, but we can learn something from all three and realize the differences of people that come to Christ. Help us to see that in our own lives, people around us, not to write people off, not to mistreat people and think maybe they don't belong, they're too sinful or too this or they're too that. Even people who are a little too stuck on themselves, Father, we know that those folks can be turned around. Help us, Father, with perhaps our family members, people we know, to reach out to them and love and realize that all they need to know is about Jesus Christ, and that can turn their lives around. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.